Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning, church family. I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at the church, and I'm excited just to get to dive into the Word of God with you this morning. Before we dive into the Word of God, I want to start with a quick story from when I was a freshman in college. When I got to school, I really didn't have a set of keys. I didn't need a set of keys. I didn't have a car, so I didn't have a key to my car that I had to keep track of. And I really didn't need a house key, considering that I was over 2,400 miles away from home. And so I wasn't going to drop by the house on the weekend. And so when I got to college, I ended up having to be responsible for one single key, the key to my dorm room. And so, as any responsible person would, I kept this key on a single key ring. And, one key ring, I was set. First semester came and went. I flew back to Virginia from Idaho, and the key made it back to Idaho after Christmas. And then, about February of my freshman year, I lost my key. Nowhere to be found. By this point, I had a really nice key ring, I have to say. I paid way too much money for it. I had a really nice university lanyard that I also paid too much money for. And so I was like, well, now I've lost my key ring, and my lanyard. And so I spent pretty much a week retracing all my steps. I had friends help me retrace my steps. And my key was absolutely nowhere to be found. Vanished. And so, well, there went my key deposit. As I texted my RA, Ben, and let him know that I had lost my key. Within a day, my RA, Ben, brought me a new key. I got a new key ring for it. I even got another lanyard for it. And it was safe and sound once again in my pocket. We'll revisit the story shortly. But this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And so I'll invite you to turn if you have your copy of scripture there. And it'll be on the screen, or you can visit the Bible app. But before we get there, we've spent already a month in our study through this letter. And we've talked about this letter's call for us to announce the lordship of Jesus Christ. That if Jesus is king, then nothing else in our lives is. We've spent some time unpacking that Jesus' life teaches us to trust God even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of suffering. That we are called to take our faith seriously, that we should not be lazy Christians. And just last week, as we unpacked the new covenant, we were reminded of some of the benefits of that new covenant, that include God writing the law into our hearts and our minds, that God has become our God, and that God will dwell with God's people, and that God will forgive us of our sins. And this catches us up to where we are in chapter 9. And so chapter 9, the first verse, opens up with the author visiting the tabernacle of the Old Testament, explaining how the high priest could enter the most holy place where the presence of God was once a year with a sacrifice. And then the author continues to explain that rather on this side of the cross, we no longer have to have a mere human intercede for us. Rather, that Christ has become the high priest and has given us full access to dwell in the presence of God. And this is where we pick up the reading in chapter 9, starting in verse 11. I'll be reading from the NLT that will be on the screen. And it says, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive this eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. God, as we come before you and open once again the letter to the Hebrews, we just pray, God, that you speak to us in a fresh and new way, that we may be transformed by your words, God, here in the scriptures, God. And so we just pray that we may have open hearts and ears to see and to receive what you have for us this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's take a quick minute to unpack the scripture reading. The author of the letter, just like we talked about last week, has identified Christ as the high priest. Better and greater than the priests of the Old Testament, as Christ is the full and complete revelation of God. Unlike the earthly priests, Christ has entered the most holy tabernacle in heaven so that we may have redemption and salvation from our sins, because the blood of Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our consciences, or our beings, that's to say, are purified from the power of sin. And this is the purpose or the result of the new covenant, that through the blood of Christ, we may be made right as we are forgiven by our sins. We are made new and we are made family as we find ourselves on this journey of sanctification, on this journey of becoming more like Christ. And so from this text, we immediately are reminded of this truth, that Jesus is our high priest. The priests of the Old Testament found themselves leading and ministering in a very limited context. They weren't blameless, and they had limited access to the presence of God. And so time and time again, these priests had to offer animal sacrifices because the work was never completed. It was temporary. Rather, Jesus now sits in this heavenly tabernacle where the work is complete, in a tabernacle that is everlasting, unlike the moving tabernacle of the Old Testament. An Old Testament scholar writes this, explaining a little bit about the people of the Old Testament. He says that the people of the Old Testament, quote, clung to the promises of God even when they could not see how these promises would be fulfilled. They were then people in waiting, people on a journey toward a land they could not yet see, and everything about their approach to God carried the symbolism of transition. They offered imperfect sacrifices through flawed priests in a temporary and movable tabernacle that screened them from the holy presence. They were reaching toward a God they could not yet grasp, and now God has reached back to take their hands, end quote. Jesus completed what no earthly priest could ever do. Through Jesus, we have immediate access to the presence of God, to the most holy place, not because of what we have to offer, but because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the atonement that allows us to receive salvation and allows us to dwell in the presence of the living God. Christ's sacrifice as the high priest does not negate the atoning sacrifices of the Old Testament. Rather, it just points that the Old Testament sacrifices weren't complete just yet. And unlike the temporary tabernacle of the Old Testament, the throne of God is an eternal kingdom that is bringing heaven to earth today, that reminds us that God is doing a new thing today. In the Old Testament, we read about the people of God having to sacrifice time and time and time again to atone for their sins. Atone, or atonement, simply means the way in which we reconcile ourselves to God, the way in which there are reparations for any wrongdoing. And we truly believe that the blood of Christ has made a full atonement for all of our sins. And this is the only way in which we can reach salvation. On this side of the cross, we sit in the reality that Jesus was the complete and the fullest sacrifice that results in the forgiveness of our sins, that we no longer have to sacrifice animals time and time and time again to be forgiven. But because of Christ, we are justified from our sins. We are made into new creation. We are adopted into the family of God as we are allowed to sit and dwell in the presence of our Heavenly Father in this eternal kingdom. And so as Christ is our high priest, we're also reminded that the blood of Christ saves us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And in Revelation 1:5, John writes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. For us, church, this is great news. This is good news because the blood of Christ is sufficient for salvation and nothing else is. The blood of Christ saves us from the death that sin brings, and it paves a way for us to live victorious lives over the power of sin because we have direct access to the same power that the resurrected Christ has. This is what Paul writes in Romans 8. King Jesus sits in the throne room of the kingdom that is arriving and has not yet arrived and calls us into this higher, newer life. And God wants to make all things new in our lives because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood atones for our sins. We recognize that the grace of God is at work in our lives when we repent and turn away from sin. We get to experience this salvation. When we repent and experience this salvation, we are justified from sin. Justification is a legal term. And in the scriptures, it means that when we receive that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, it is as if we have sinned no more. We are accepted as if we have never sinned as we proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. At the same time, we are made into a new creation. We are regenerated into this new creation as we align ourselves to the King and to the kingdom of God, reflecting God's character of love to the world. And we are adopted into the family of God. And as his children, we are given full access and permission to the presence of the Father. All that to say, the blood of Christ saves. Christ's blood is sufficient for all our sins today. We can be set from the dominion of sin in our lives, and that is great news for us. Sin is simply the things that draw us away from God, such as violating a known law of God. This is what we call personal sin. And the blood of Christ saves us as it justifies us, as it regenerates us, as it adopts us, and as it deals with the personal sin in our lives, but it requires us to repent and to turn away. And so, as we are saved, as we experience this justification, this regeneration, and this adoption, we also learn this to be true from the text, that the blood of Christ purifies us. The blood of Christ purifies us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, the blood of Christ takes it a step further than just dealing with the personal sin in our lives. The blood of Christ takes it a step further. It says you've been justified, you've been regenerated, and you've been adopted, but there is more. And because of the blood of Christ, we believe, we truly believe that sin does not have to have control of our lives today. That this is true for us today, not in a distant day when the Lord comes again, but that the freedom that we get to experience is available to us today. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. When we allow God to do a new work in our lives, we are allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to start transforming our lives from the inside out. God forgives us from our sin, from our personal sin. That's what happens as the blood of Christ saves us. And as the blood of Christ purifies us, it starts to deal with the root of sin in our hearts. It starts to deal with our inclination towards evil in our lives, which is what we call original sin. And this is how we start to become more and more and more like Christ through this process of sanctification as God purifies us, as God purifies the roots of evil in our hearts. But in order to get there, it requires a complete surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And as we completely surrender, when we say, God, this is all that I have, I let go of the things that I'm holding. God, my life is yours. I surrender all. When we reach that moment in our lives, God begins to deal with the root of sin in our hearts. This is where our entire beings are remolded to become more and more and more like Christ in all areas of our lives. It's how we move away from our inclination towards sin every day. Right before the message, we sang, honestly, two songs that had powerful declarations. One of them said that at our worst, Jesus still gave his blood to redeem us, exchanging his life for ours. This extravagant display of love compels us to be completely surrendered, to be completely abandoned to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, declaring, Lord, you know better. When we lay down our wants and our desires, when we lay down our dreams and our goals, our needs, the good and the bad things in our lives, when we surrender them to King Jesus and we say and we proclaim, God, your will be done, not mine. And that is a hard place to be at because it means that we give up all control. It means that we give up our desires and our wants and our dreams and our goals, the good things and the bad things. It's really easy to give up the bad things. It's really hard to give up the good things. But this purification comes to our lives when can truly proclaim, Lord, your will be done in my life. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what my goals are. Doesn't matter the desires. At the end of the day, let it be your will above all, because Christ above all. Our hearts and our minds and our words and our thoughts and our actions are brought captive to the Lordship of Christ, whose blood saves and purifies us today. We can live holy lives today, lives that reflect the holiness of God, a holiness that is marked by love and by grace and by justice. This is the new covenant that God offers to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by power of the Holy Spirit. A commentary writes this. He says, this new covenant is a sign of the generosity of God, the eternal kindness of a God who will not leave humanity weary and without hope. God loves us so much that God provides a way for us not to be bound to our sin or to our sinful nature so that we can live lives that are truly freed from the power of sin. The blood of Christ provides a way for the Holy Spirit to consume our lives until there is nothing left but the reflection of Jesus Christ, until our very lives imitate the life of Christ. A life marked by love and grace and kindness and joy and resurrection, power and hope. Our lives become the very evidence of the transforming power of God as our thoughts and our words and our actions and our beliefs and our entire selves are aligned to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit as we join into the work that God is already doing in the world. And a third thing I think we learn from this passage, and it really summarizes that the blood of Christ saves us and the blood of Christ purifies us, is this, is that the blood of Christ gives us hope today. The blood of Christ gives us hope today. The transforming power of God is not something that we have to wait to experience until we get to heaven. God doesn't leave us in our sin with no solution today, but rather tells us that because of the high priest and because of the new covenant that the high priest has brought, the blood of the lamb that was spilled in our yesterday transforms our today and changes the course of our tomorrow. That today we get to experience freedom from the things that hold us captive. what is holding you captive? That today we get to experience the things that don't allow us to live into the flourishing that God has for us, into lives that truly reflect the shalom, the flourishing, the peace, the favor of God. The blood of Christ gives us hope today. When I lost my key in college, my RA got me a second key, which was great. I was able to get into my room again without having to track down the whereabouts of my roommates. I had complete access to this place where I could rest and study and hang out and delight in the presence of my closest friends. And as an introvert, step away from the chaos of a college campus. And I was grateful to have this second key. That was until I lost it again within the week. How could I lose the only key I was responsible for, not once, but twice in the span of a couple weeks? And at this point, I was in the process of applying to become an RA the following school year, and I was devastated. I've lost my key again, and I'll have to tell my RA, Ben, again. And now the resident director is going to hear Chris lost his key again, and he's going to think I'm irresponsible, and that's not going to let me be an RA next year. And I was spiraling, and I spent days looking for my key again before I texted my RA. And so eventually I had to text my RA. I had to have access to my room. And so I texted him, and almost immediately he responded with something along the lines of, "That's really funny, I got you." I was like, oh no, he's mad. I was devastated because I was convinced that I had messed up enough to no longer be considered worthy to be an RA for the following school year. Two keys in a couple weeks. Come on, Chris, like get it together. And the next day, my RA came knocking on my door and said to me, "Chris, I have your key." He handed me my key on a new key ring. And then he said, "I also have a gift for you." And so he handed me my key, and then he handed me a shiny new carabiner. And before giving me my key, my RA went to the store and bought this carabiner so it would help me keep track of the single key that I was responsible for. And he said this. He said, as he handed me the carabiner, "Now you can clip it to your pants or to your backpack, and you won't lose it." I had to get one so I wouldn't lose my keys. And he handed me the carabiner, and then a week later, I was officially invited to be an RA for the following school year. And so as I sat with Hebrews chapter 9, this experience came to my mind. That although any kind of story or connection will kind of fall short to comprehend the vastness of God's sacrifice for us, the key is like our access to the Father. I had my key, but I had lost it. I had access to this important space, but I had to go multiple times to get a key because I kept losing it, just like people in the Old Testament having to go multiple times to atone for their sins to get to experience the presence of God. I had to go and I had to sacrifice some money to get a new key so I would have access to this space again. The carabiner, in a way, was like the sacrifice of Christ. This tied the key to my body in a way that a key ring could never do, ensuring that I would always have access to it as long as I remained attached to it. The Father forgives us, calls us worthy despite our mistakes or shortcomings, and allows us to enter the presence of God, and not just enter, but dwell in the presence of the living God because of the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. This scripture isn't on the screen, so I apologize for this. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Paul writes this. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves us deeply. God loved us deeply yesterday, God loves us deeply today, and God will love us deeply tomorrow. And so if you hear anything today, hear this: God loves you. God loves you so much that the sacrifice and the blood of God's Son changes the course of your story. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do that will separate you from the love of a gracious Father, so that we get to experience this abundant life through the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ by power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that you have done or are currently doing or think that you will do that will disqualify you from experiencing the grace and love of God today. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you think you are going. God wants to intersect your life today. And so as our band comes up, know this. Know that the blood of Christ saves us today. Know that the blood of Christ purifies us today. Know that because of the blood of Christ, we have hope today. And so maybe you're here today and you and God are one. You are in perfect step with the Spirit. And if that's you today, I celebrate you and I encourage you on your walk. And maybe you're here today and you sense that you maybe need a carabiner in your life, that you want the blood of Christ to save you and then to go a step further and to purify you so that you may dwell in the presence of God for the rest of your days. Maybe you've allowed other things that are not Jesus to take control of your life. Maybe you're being controlled by your desire to acquire wealth for yourself. Maybe you're controlled by your anger or your resentment or your hurt or by your job or by an addiction. Maybe you find yourself in desperate need to experience the freedom that hope in Christ brings to us today. And so know that there is hope for you today. That today you can find freedom, not by anything that you can do or that you can offer, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're somewhere in between and you're not really sure. But regardless of where you find yourself on your walk, the blood of Christ gives us all hope. The promise of the new covenant is that as we are saved and purified by the blood of Christ, we are gifted eternal life to be a part of this kingdom of God that is arriving, that is yet to arrive. The invitation before us is to embrace this new covenant, knowing that the blood of Christ is sufficient as we are made right and new and family as we are sanctified through and through. Earlier today, we sang an old hymn where we declared that we cherish the old rugged cross, that we cling to it as we lay all our trophies down. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. And as we continue to worship through our next song, I want to challenge us with this question. Is there anything today? Is there anything that you are holding on so tightly that does not allow you to cling to the old rugged cross where Christ shed his blood for us? It's hard. It's hard to cling onto the cross when you're too busy carrying other things. And so as we sing, let's reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to do a new work in our lives.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.